This one, we're going to sing.
It's called A New Name in Glory.
So let's stand together and just sing this one. All right. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardoned to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing not but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam. Amen. I love that song. Such an exciting song. We have passed from death unto life. Amen. Amen. All right. And I thought this would be a good song for our new year, with everything that's going on and it continues to happen in this life. We have that to look forward to, a new heavens and new earth, where righteousness will dwell, where peace abounds, and the Lord reigns here and in heaven as well. And this song is something we can always keep in our minds, that we can lean on Him until that time. So this is a great song. Here we go.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, 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 everlasting arms. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be in Numbers chapter 14 this morning. Chapter 13 and 14. I told somebody chapter 14, but mostly chapter 13. And we'll look over in Joshua 14 a little bit as well. And I'm excited about this new year. I'm excited to start the year off in church. That's just a great thing. What a great year we've had, and what a way to end it. We got to go to church on Christmas Day. Now we get to go to church on the first day of the year as well. So that doesn't happen very often. And somebody, I think I heard say that it's like 11 years maybe before we have another Christmas on Sunday. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but that's what somebody said, and I trusted them. So you can look it up and see if they were right. Anyway, I want us to stay focused on God's promises. One of my in-laws asked me yesterday, or Friday, what you preaching on Sunday? I was like, I don't know. Haven't gotten that far yet. And sometimes I have it figured out way in advance, and sometimes it's just like it waits until a little bit closer to time. When I'm preaching through books or whatever, it's already obvious what I'm preaching on next. But when I'm preaching thematically, like I've been through Christmas and here for the New Year's, I just wait until the Lord gives me a message. And so I was really kicking around several different ideas, and I finally settled upon being able to stay focused. And Kyle spoke about that a little bit. You know, it's a difficult day that we live in, and I think it's really important that we keep our priorities straight. And so we're going to stay focused on God's promises. We're going to look in Numbers 13 and 14 to guide us in our thoughts. And so what does staying focused on God's promises mean? Well, to me, it does mean keeping your priorities straight. I think it means not losing sight of the big goal. You know, why am I here on this earth? And what's really important to me, and really investing in those things. And so that's what I'm going to be really preaching to you about this morning, is making a good investment of your time and of the things that God has given you. And so I read a really neat story about a man named Charles Francis Adams. He was the son of President John Quincy Adams, therefore the grandson of the other president, John Adams. He kept a diary, as many people did back in that day. And one day he entered, "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted." What's interesting is that his son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary that history has still has. And it had an entry on that same day. And on that particular day, he said, "Went fishing with my father. The most wonderful day of my life." The father thought that he was wasting time fishing with his son, but the son saw it as an investment of time. The difference between wasting and investing is knowing what matters. Knowing what matters. Waste time doing things this year that you know that you should be doing. That's really the thesis of this sermon. Waste time doing good things. Waste time doing the things that you know really matter. And I want to show you through a somewhat familiar story of how to stay focused on what matters, which is the promises of God. And of course, when I say waste time, I'm using that, you know, in a literal, in a literary sense. I'm not really meaning that we're wasting time. I'm saying do good things, okay? So, but we're just saying waste time. I don't want to confuse anyone. So we're going to be able to stay focused on God's promises. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Starting there with verse number 27, and I can tell you that where we're at in the story of the people of God is they have escaped Egypt. They've made their way across a long, hot desert. They're on the brink of inheriting the promised land. A person has been chosen from each of the 12 tribes, and they have walked the whole span of the land of Canaan, of what is now Israel. They walked all the way from south to north, spying out the beauty and the bounty of that land. Took them quite some time. They met some interesting people along the way, and including Rahab. And they make their way back to the congregation to give their report. And that's where we pick up at in verse number 27. And it says, "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They had carried, the Bible says, a gigantic grapevine back for the people to see that was just loaded down with clusters of big, juicy, wonderful grapes. This is the fruit, they said, of what we have seen. And so, nevertheless, in verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and are very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So here's the grapes, but oh, we got bad news. All those Ike people live all over the place. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Can't you just see that scene? This 40-year-old man, strong, representative of his whole tribe. He had to be somebody special, be the one chosen for that whole tribe. Quieting the people to say, hey, listen. Trying to speak sense to the people. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Do you know that man? Do you have a man like that in your life? Or you know someone that was like that? No fear, just faith. Boy, I tell you what, you'd be blessed if you know someone like that, and I hope you do. And if not, then be that person for someone else. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That's a true statement. These were just ordinary men. That strength to strength, they would probably get whipped if they were fighting these hardened people that had live out there on the land among other hostile people and having to fight continuously. They've been 400 years as slaves in Egypt, not having to fight anybody, but working hard, strong, but not fighters. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. A little bit of hyperbole there, don't you think? But that's how they expressed it to the people of Israel. We were like grasshoppers before these giants, these monsters in that land that God has brought us to. We are not ready to go in and possess that land. Well, that's a sad report, isn't it? That's a sad report. I want you to notice a few things about their sad report, but also we're going to really focus on the report of Caleb and Joshua, because they did not adhere to this, this lack of faith and trust in a powerful God. I mean, really, it said nothing about God up to this point, but obviously we know that God is so much greater than any of these people groups that they are worried about. I mean, especially considering what God has already accomplished for them to get them to this point. So I want us to believe in God's promises. That's the first point I want you to remember, is that we have to believe in God's promises. And when we're going to stay focused, first thing you got to do is know what those promises are and trust in them. You got to believe in them. And so the land here, of course, is the promised land. It's one that God told Abraham to long ago, that there's a place for you where Abraham was, and now they're supposed to be going back to that land. And they're very pessimistic in their report of it. What kind of effect does our attitude have on other people? Think about the two different groups that are speaking here, these 10 versus these 2, and how that people reacted to it. And then think about your own choice of words and your own actions and how that it influences people. It does. People feed off of our energy, our attitudes, and our convictions. We can instill fear in those who look up to us, or we can exude confidence and faith. It truly is our choice how we influence people. Many of us come from British descent. We are Caucasian or whatever flavor we want to name ourselves, but you know, the British have a saying about having a stiff upper lip. And I find them very curious in some of their ways, but that is, I think, an admirable quality. Because a stiff upper lip means that you don't cower in the face of adversity. You're not fearful at a strong enemy. That you stay firm, you stay resolved, you fight for God and crown, regardless of what it is that you're up against. In life, you have to have somewhat of a resolve, don't you? In order to stay focused and not to lose sight that we are serving a powerful God. We're not worried about the waves, we're not worried about the wind, we're not worried about the world. We're staying true to God's call. God will provide, God will win. God will fight for us. That should have been the message that was here, but you didn't hear it save from one person so far. Joshua was right there with him, but we don't get his report here. All the rest of them said, we can't do it. We can't do it. You should believe in God's promises. The Bible is full of them, right? The Bible's full of them. We spoke of some of those promises already today. We spoke about a better day, a better time, you know, a better life that is to come. And that is our focus a lot of times. We think about eternity and so forth, and we should. But I have good news for you. God wants a better time for you right now, too. He wants you to live a victorious life through Christ Jesus. He wants you to live abundantly in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be full of joy and hope and peace, all the things we've been talking about through the Christmas season. And it's only going to happen if you will trust in the promises of God. So how did Caleb's response affect people? There are probably some that agreed with him, no doubt. But the majority voted no, let's don't go in. The Joshua, the son of Nun, he does speak up. And we see it there in the 14th chapter, I should say, in verse 6. And it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." That's the words of wisdom, isn't it? And I want you to know that, hey, we fight a real foe. We live in an evil time, in an evil world, and the enemy is powerful and strong. They own so much. The message and the content that we're exposed to is in their control. Doesn't mean you have to be subjected to it. You have a choice to turn it off, to not look at it, to not listen to it. And I encourage you to do so. Unplug yourself from the nonsense that is continuously spewed out there into the world that is contrary to the Word of God. If you want to live in peace and in harmony, you better stay in the Word of God and ignore the mess that's coming from this world. Because it's contrary to the God of Scripture, the God of creation, the God of the universe, and what He teaches us. This is where you need to be focused if you want to have true harmony of soul in connection with the God that created you. Stay in His Word. Listen to what He has to say. Not some blowhard on TV that just says, "Kumbaya, let's just all love one another and let everybody do what they want to do." Right? What we need to do is do what God tells us to do. And when He's pleased with us, He'll bless us. He'll help us. He'll provide for us. But when we do it in our own strength, we soon find ourselves overmatched with what we're up against. Because we fight a formidable foe. The devil is described in strong terms, not weak terms. And he'll chew you up and spit you out. One of the most chilling verses of Scripture to me in all the Bible is whenever Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, buddy. Wow. How would you like that as an encouragement from Jesus to know that you know, Satan's after you, man, but I'm on your side. That's the part that matters to me. I'm not happy about the fact that Satan's after me, so to speak, but I'm thrilled to know that God knows that, and that He's looking out on my behalf, that He has me in His sights, that He has me in His care, that He is watching over and after me. That's our God. We live in the times that are difficult. You get caught up in the ways of this world and the things of this world, it will chew you up and spit you out and leave nothing but an empty husk in return. But there's hope in Christ Jesus. There's hope in the God of the Scripture. Trust in Him. Believe in His promises. They are true. Every last one of them. They tried to speak those words of wisdom to the people of Israel and said that, hey, yeah, they're big, but you know what? Our God's bigger. And if it is God's desire, which He's brought us here, then He will help us possess the land. How quickly they were to forget the goodness of God. How quickly they were to forget how that God had conquered the Egyptians to bring them to this point. Yesterday we had a good time over at Shelby's house with the Sanford family Christmas gathering. We ate great food catered by Italianos, our mom's favorite, and everybody else's as well. And afterwards, we always have a gift exchange. We do one of those things where you can steal it, you know. Our rules is that the third set of hands that touch it gets to keep it. And it gets brutal sometimes. And I'm not going to tell stories about what went down yesterday because there were some funny things that happened. But one thing that really stuck out to me was one gift in particular, and it was Chandler's. Chandler got this gift, beautiful little ceramic pot, and it was a blessing pot. Blessing pot. The whole crowd just was at a hush when he opened it, like, what in the world is it? And it was a blessing pot, literally. And it had, you know, be blessed. I don't know what the message was on the front. It's your pot. What did it say? You gave it away, I know. You didn't give it away, it was taken from you, and I know you were very sad, but inside of it, though, were little scripture verses, and on the backside were blank spaces where you're supposed to write your blessings. And then at the end of the year, you're supposed to open up that pot and then go back and read all the blessings from the previous year. We laughed and, you know, so forth about it, but as we really thought about it, we thought, what an awesome gift. What a tremendous opportunity to really count your blessings and to name them one by one and then later on go back and see truly what the Lord has done. Would to God that somebody would have stood up besides just these two men and try to remind them and start naming all the things that God had done up to this point. And the enemies that they had already evaded and conquered and the difficult things that they had come through up to this point. If they would have had that pretty little jar that somebody could have opened up, maybe they could have read the ways in which God had been so good to them. It sure would have helped them during that time. I went to visit with Clyde and Beverly, and it was a sweet visit. This past week. And one of the things that took place while I was there, you know, as a pastor, you get to see some of the sides of people that others don't. But one of the things that took place was she apologized to me that she did not read the Bible through this past year for the first time in over 20 years. She apologized to the preacher for that. I began to think to myself real quickly, you know, well, my goodness, you know, y'all went to the hospital probably 50 times this past year, and no telling how many doctor's visits, you know, in the process of all of this and treatments and on and on, on. I can see how that you did not have the time to do that. Oh, no, it wasn't that I didn't have the time. She said, I did something different this year. I was like, oh, something different. Well, I mean, what can be better than reading the Bible through in a year? You know, I thought to myself. And what she did was instead of just reading the Bible through, she also journals every day when she does her Bible reading. And as she journals, she's journaling about what she's been reading that day. So what she did this past year was take the last 20-some-odd year journals and combine them together all into one journal. Take all the best from all the days over that scripture and make it into just one journal for the whole year. And I thought, I want that journal. Her kids may not know the value of that, but I'm sure that they will. But I certainly saw the value in that. What an awesome thing to do. And what a tremendous thing that she did this past year in combining all those great thoughts and blessings that she had seen and written down for all those many years Wow, that really inspired me. I don't know that I'll start writing, but it did inspire me nonetheless. Believe in God's promises. Take some time to ponder them. Take some time to write them down so that you might remember them in the future when you really might need them the most. The children of Israel would have been wise to remember what happened in the Exodus that our ladies are about to study, but they did not. They did not recall Pharaoh and his armies and how far superior they were to anything that would have been in Canaan land and how that they had survived and conquered that formidable foe. Second point I want to make to you, besides just believing in the promises, I want you to truly hold on to those promises. It's one thing to say that I believe in them. It's another thing to really cherish them and to hold on to those promises. So listen to what it says here in Numbers 14, verses 22 through 24. It says, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles," this is God speaking, "which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Wow, what a testimony that Caleb had. And you know, as the people of God that were over 20 or whatever it was, as they slowly and surely all died off one after another out there in the desert, the last old guy, the last person with the gray head and the gray beard was Caleb among all the children of Israel. He was the only one, him and Moses and Aaron, I suppose. Joshua. All the rest of that generation died off. But he said, because Caleb has wholly followed me. He's followed me fully. That's how you really hold on to God's promises. He said, that's the one that I will bring into this promised land. But one thing that just really piqued my curiosity there when I was reading that, I don't know if you were curious when you saw it, but he says, they have provoked me these 10 times. 10 times. I thought, my goodness, how can I read that verse and not go back and tell them what those 10 times were? You know, I thought a little bit about those plagues and thought, well, do those connect to these things? Was that somehow how they're provoking him? And that didn't quite make sense. I couldn't figure out how to connect it like that. So I had to get a little help, you know, start doing some search or whatever to see if anybody's done a little bit of research on that. And I can't say that this is exactly accurate. I looked at as many of them as I had time to look at, and I think this is pretty accurate. But here's the 10 times that they have provoked God and failed him up to this point. Twice at the sea, they told Moses, "You've brought us out here to die." Then later on they said, "Well, you should have just left us in Egypt, like we said, so that we could be servants there." So twice at the sea. Twice concerning water. One time the water was bitter, and Moses had to throw a tree in there that made it sweet. And the next time Moses had to strike the rock in order for it to give them water. There actually was a third time, but it took place after this. So it wasn't one of the 10. The third time was when Moses did something wrong, and then Moses didn't get to go to the promised land himself. Because Moses had already struck the rock once and provided water. And the next time God, when it's time to give him water, God told Moses to speak over the rock and let it give water. And what did Moses do? He did what he did before. He struck it with a rock, with a rod twice. Broke it and out come the water. It's amazing to me that even though he didn't do what God said, God still blessed the people with water. But God, Moses, you know, he was punished for it, certainly. He did not go to the promised land as a result of that. So twice concerning water, twice concerning the manna, twice concerning the quails, once, very grievously, by the golden calf. Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, you recall. Took him too long. People said, he's gone, he's dead. He's up in that high mountain, he didn't have anything to eat, he didn't take with him. And yeah, we need a God to serve. And they gathered all their gold and made a golden calf that eventually they all would have to drink his tea. Remember that? Once by the golden calf, and then once right here in this story, in the wilderness of Paran. And it culminates in verse number 4 of this chapter, where they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Isn't that terrible? That these people were so wayward, that God was just so powerful and so wonderful to them and blessed them so much. But, you know, time after time after time, 10 times in these several years already, that they have angered God and provoked God and tempted God. And God said, 10 times is enough on this behalf. Here's my decree. Not a one of you are going to go into the promised land above this age, except for Caleb. And then, of course, we learned that Joseph later, Joshua later, was included in that. How many times have I said Joseph today and I meant Joshua? Probably several, now that I just corrected myself. I'm sorry. They were ready to throw away the promises of a better life, a better opportunity, freedom to live and serve God. Nope, they said, let's go back to slavery. Wow, that's pitiful. How many times do we sell God short, though? How many times do we lack faith and do things just as grievous as these wayward people? But not Caleb. In verse number 24, he remembers the strength of God. He fully trusted in God's power and promises. He was ready to go into this new land. But they were not. They were not. A lot of people believe in the promises of God, but on their terms, on their timetable. They let the frailties of this present time fool them into thinking that our awesome God somehow has forgotten them. They question God. Why is this happening? More importantly, why is it happening to me? Is what they would think. I'm telling you, we serve a good God. He's not to be questioned. He's not to be doubted. He's not to be forsaken or tempted or provoked. He's a good God. He's a great God. He's a perfect God. His ways are pure through and through. You're just one part in the big equation of all of His creation. And He loves you so much that He came and died for you. Don't ever question the goodness of God. He loves you. I can't tell you why that people go through tough times, why that people are sick, and why that people die. I mean, I wish I had all the answers to every terrible thing that's ever happened into the world. My cop-out is just to say we live in a sin-stricken world, like the brother read this morning before he read to us said. It's a difficult and a terrible thing that sin has entered into the equation. And here it is. But guess what? As was mentioned elsewhere today, there's a time coming when it won't be a part of the equation, where there won't be any more sickness. There won't be any more death and disease and surgeries and so forth. A good day is ahead for those who trust God, for those who are truly called according to His purpose. Let our faith shine through. Hold fast to those promises. Remember God's purpose and plan. We might not always see it, but our God truly is in control. He will bring everything to pass as He sees fit. Believe in those promises, hold fast to them, and then next, act on them. Act on them. Joshua 14 now, starting with verse number 9, it says, "And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." This is Caleb speaking, actually. "And the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, These 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." He said, I'm 85 and I'm just as strong as the day that I went into the promised land the first time. "As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereon the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." I love Caleb. Golly, what a strong, powerful man of God. 85 years old, and he wants the mountain where the Anakims are at. He's mad at those rascals. Why is he mad at them? Because he had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with his family because of them. If it wouldn't have been for them, maybe the people of God wouldn't doubted so much and they would have been able to inherit to begin with. But no, the Anakim were there. And he said, I'm ready to go fight them. I'm just as strong now as I was back then. And with God's help, I will prevail against them. And guess what? He did. He went in and he whooped them. Not only did he whoop them, but he had a son-in-law that whooped them. There was one particular enclave up there that was really strong, and he said, "Hey, whoever can beat them can have my beautiful daughter as a wife." And dude said, "I'll go." Othniel, I think, was his name. And he went and whooped them, married that beautiful girl. And then she came to her daddy and started saying, "Daddy, I want this, and Daddy, I want that." She was just like her daddy, just assertive, and said, "I want this and that." She served God as well in faith. What a wonderful family. What a wonderful testimony. They acted on the promises of God. They waited all this time. 40 years of wandering, then 5 years of fighting, trying to help everybody else get their spot in the land. And now it's time for us to possess, and we're ready to fight for it. And they did act on the promises of God. The fight continues. Fight the good fight. Don't be fearful of the Anakim. Don't be fearful of those that are in the world. There's greater stuff inside of you, the Scripture says, than what's in this world. Act on it. Believe in it. Trust in it. He was a rock-solid Christian. True to the cause, through and through. No wavering. No sign of weakness. Ready to take on any task before him. I want to be like that. Fearless in my pursuit of serving God. Help us to be like Caleb. 85, chomping at the bit to go whoop some giants. I like it. I love this verse in Psalms 56:3 for those that are of us that are a little frail. It says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." There are things to be fearful of. But when fear knocks at the door, faith needs to go answer. Trust in God. Trust in God. He will provide. He'll fight for you. The promises of God are there. Believe them. Hold fast to them. Act on them. And then finally, when a preacher says finally, usually that means he's almost finished, right? Finally, enjoy the fulfillment of God's promises. In Joshua 14:13-14, it says, "And Joshua blessed them and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance." Hebron was that city that he wanted. There's a lot of reasons probably why. One of them would have been because that's where Abraham lived all those many years. Hebron was what he wanted. And so he gave unto him Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. We must remember that God's ultimate goal for us is to grow us spiritually and to bring glory to himself through us. He looks for ways to bless us. He looks for ways to test us. His testing is meant to help us, not to harm us. It should lead us to have a stronger faith. It should lead us to strengthen those who are around us. This year, I want you to stand on God's promises. Believe in them. Hold fast to them. Do not waver. Act on those promises. Be ready to do what needs to be done in the good fight of faith. Stand up for the truth. Enjoy His blessings. Count them. Write them down. Review them from time to time, lest you forget and begin to murmur. Waste a few days this year investing in those that you love. Waste a few serving God. And waste some more on some causes that matter to you and those that matter in the long term as well. Let's stand together as we sing a verse of invitation.